principles of biblical interpretation. And then, having laid down those 10 principles, we began looking at some of the important distinctions of Scripture, namely the three tenses of salvation. We then moved on to look at the difference between justification and practical sanctification. And then we observed the difference between the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. Last week we developed the concepts of the difference between the being in the family of God and having fellowship with God, along with positional versus parental forgiveness. Now today we want to look at the relationship of good works and salvation. And while God's gift of salvation is solely by grace, let me hasten to add that there are numerous verses in the New Testament that emphasize the importance of good works. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, as we're going to look at a lot of Scripture this hour, as well as in the next. Matthew chapter 5, as we begin looking at the relationship of good works and salvation. Now, is there an emphasis on the importance of good works in the New Testament? Absolutely. And in Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount, spoken by our Lord Jesus Christ during His earthly ministry and part of the gospel of the kingdom, He does say this in Matthew 5, and we begin in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Now here's the point. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Like salt and light penetrate and influence that which it comes into contact with, we have been left in this world by our Lord as Christ's ambassadors to penetrate and influence the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And believers, a faith that is demonstrated by good works provides a believable platform for us to preach Christ from, for men to come and be attracted to Him and thus glorifying God. So good works are important. Now, in the same chapter, Matthew 5, let's pick it up in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, Christ here raises His standard of love against the perverted religious standards of His day by telling His disciples to love their enemies. And He gives them three practical ways to do that: by blessing them, by doing good to them, and by praying for them. And He says by loving in this way, they can show their relationship to the Father as God's children and be more like the Lord. So believers, good works motivated by love are important. Go with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, we want to observe verses 9 and 10, where we see the prayer of Paul for these Colossians. We read, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Now that is the only request, but there are several results that come from that. "That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." Paul prays that these believers would understand God's will, and that this knowledge would issue out in their lives in a worthy walk of faith, and this was to result in an increased knowledge of God coupled with good works. Again, believers, good works are an important fruit of a worthy walk of faith. Now go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And here Christian women are encouraged in verse 9, "in like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety," appropriateness, "in moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness," now catch this, "with good works." See, Christian women are encouraged here to let their external appearance align with their internal character, manifested by modest dress and good works. Christian ladies, good works are important in your life. Go with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 and 18. "Command those who are rich in this present age," and rich means you have more than you need, "not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." Here we're instructed to have a humble trust in our sense of security in the Lord and not in our riches, remembering that it was God who gave us them to enjoy, and to not merely enjoy, but to use them for good purposes of distributing and sharing to the needs of others. And so materially blessed Christians are to enjoy what God has given them, but to not forget to use it for God and for good and for godly purposes towards others. Just a book away, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told this in verse 21. "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." See, sanctification on the Lord through the study and occupation of God's Word is to result in separation from false teaching and teachers, allowing us as believers to be honorable vessels for the Lord, prepared unto every good work. If you are a believer in Christ this morning, God wants you to be prepared for the good works He has for you. Another book to our right, the book of Titus, chapter 2. And we see what Paul writes to Titus to pass on to young men. Verse 6, "Likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. So the young men of Crete, including Titus, were to live godly lives, including good works, so as to not contradict the truths of the Bible and to allow true criticism towards the message of the gospel. And so, young men, good works are important in being a good and godly testimony for Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have underscored for us one of the reasons why we are to assemble ourselves together like we are doing this morning. For in Hebrews chapter 10, we pick it up in verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So we're exhorted here to regularly assemble together with other believers in order to encourage and stimulate one another to love and good works. And so, believers, you need the mutual encouragement which comes from God's Word and the fellowship of the saints, and it is to stimulate you spiritually to love and good works. Now, while we're in Hebrews, look at chapter 13. And we pick it up in verse 15. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And so we're told here that our Lord is pleased when our walk of faith overflows so that our lips and our lives are filled with good words for God and good works for men. And so again, we see that good works are important. Now go with me to James chapter 2. In a passage that deals with the usefulness of good works that are to flow out of a life of faith, we pick it up in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? Second tense, salvation here. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, and it can be by itself, but faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead, or it's separated from its intended objective. So God wants our faith to be demonstrated in profitable works that benefit others. Now one more book to our right, 1 Peter chapter 2, underscores this for us one more time. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, it says, beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, the unsaved, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, notice your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the King as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by Him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. And so verse 12 echoes our Lord's words in Matthew 5:16. As Peter tells us that by having pure and honorable conduct coupled with good works, a powerful testimony for Christ can be given And others can come to faith in Christ, thus glorifying God. And so we see over and over again that good works in the life of the believer really are important. Christ preached about them. Paul prayed for them. Titus is to be a pattern of them. James challenges us regarding them. Peter exhorts us about them. And the Word of God has been given to equip us for them. And believers' lives are to be prepared for them, involved in them, and abounding in them. But that raises the question of the relationship between good works and salvation. And one of the clearest passages in distinguishing this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses that are very familiar to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, when it comes to salvation, we're told in verses 8 and 9 how we're saved and how we are not saved. And the salvation he's referring to here is first tense, from hell, justification, salvation. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved, past tense, through faith. Faith in who? The last two words of verse 7, Christ Jesus. And that salvation is not of yourselves, it's not of your doing, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. And as I've said before, what kind of works are those that people tend to boast in or trust in for their salvation? Surely, it's not their bad works, it is their good works. So the Bible is very clear here that one is saved by grace through faith alone in Christ alone and his work alone, not by good works. So verse 10 then comes along and tells us where good works fit in. For we who have been saved by grace through faith apart from works, are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So notice that salvation is not by works, but salvation is designed to be unto good works. In fact, that little Greek preposition translated unto in the King James or for in the New King James denotes purpose or goal. In other words, the purpose or goal behind God saving you by His grace through faith in Christ is that you would live a life that would be filled with good works that would bring honor and glory to the Lord. And so as this diagram points out, faith is the only means of entering into salvation. But the result of salvation is to be good works. Now as we break this down a little further, go with me to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Now, these are passages of Scripture that you do really well to know. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, and Titus 3, verses 5 and 8. Because they will help you explain to others the place of good works. Because that's one of the problems people have. When they hear salvation by grace, they come away thinking, well, if that's true, then you don't ever have to live a good life. Or where do good works fit in anyhow? Because obviously they know God doesn't want you to sin. And so verses like this can help clarify that. And in Titus chapter 3, we begin in verse 3. For we ourselves were, before we were saved, though it can be true still today, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness of And the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Notice He saved us not by works of righteousness that we have done. He saved us according to His mercy. Through the washing of, or which is, regeneration. Now the word regeneration means that you're born again. And when you're born again, something happens at the same time. Your sins are washed away. Furthermore, the renewing of the Holy Spirit. At salvation, you receive the Spirit of God, verse 6, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. But having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So we see very clearly from verse 5 that good works are not the cause, not the means of salvation. So where do good works fit in? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, should be careful to maintain good works. Notice, should be careful. Doesn't mean they will be careful, but they should be careful to maintain good works. These things, these good works, are good and profitable to who? To man, to other people. And so good works are not the means of salvation. Good works, again, are to be the result of salvation and are profitable to other people. Now, as we go back a book to 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see here that good works are not to be the cause of salvation. The cause of salvation. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, we read, who, in reference to God, hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So it's very clear from verse 9 that God saved us and God called us not on the basis of our good works, but by His grace and due to His purpose. But now go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we read in verse 15 these words, and that from childhood you, Timothy, have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. And how are you saved? Not according to works, but through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so while good works are not the cause of salvation, good works should be the consequence of salvation. And so as we learn the Scriptures and we mix the truths of the Word of God with faith, the Spirit of God is designed to enable us to live a life that is filled with good works. No wonder Romans 4:5 says, but to him that worketh not, but believes on Him who justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So good works are not what a person must do to be saved. Instead, it's simply faith. But while it's handy again, look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 14. In fact, you might want to put an arrow from Titus 3 verse 5, down to Titus 3 verse 8, and then from Titus 3 8 to Titus 3 verse 14. Unless you have a Bible like I do and it's on the other page. In Titus 3, verse 14, notice what he says. He says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And so again, good works are what a saved person should do because he has been saved and he was saved through faith in Christ apart from good works. And so the unsaved person performs good works to try to obtain and merit God's favor and grace. And we know that is impossible. For Isaiah 64:6 says that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. On the other hand, the saved person should perform good works because he has obtained God's favor and grace. And again, in the book of Titus, look at chapter 2. And we begin in verse 11. We read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us," that very same grace that brought salvation teaches us, "that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works." So God saved us by His grace in order to enable us to live godly lives, in order that good works should be a byproduct of that. That we would be people zealous of good works. For you see, a true walk of faith in the Lord, under the control of the Spirit of God, is to issue out into a life that's filled with good works. And so a person cannot work for his salvation, Romans 4:5, but a saved person can work out the salvation he has, Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. And you know, while these good works are important in time, they will one day be evaluated in eternity. In fact, go with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Now in Revelation chapter 20, when we arrive at this particular scene that we will observe, Jesus Christ has returned in Revelation chapter 19. The battle of Armageddon is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 19. Satan is bound in the abyss at the beginning of chapter 20. The first resurrection is completed. The millennial kingdom then lasts for 1,000 years, as is stated 6 times in the beginning of Revelation 20. Satan is finally released, and there's a final rebellion that is immediately squelched by God Himself. And we pick it up looking at what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And this is the time in which all unsaved people that have ever lived on planet Earth have their day in court. And we pick it up in Revelation 20 and verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the unsaved, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. That means God has, as it were, books. He's keeping a record of every person's life, as it were. And these people are judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Thinking of bodies. By the way, are there a lot of bodies that have been deposited in the ocean and the seas over the centuries? Many. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. Thinking of the soul. And they were judged, each one, and now it's mentioned for the second time, according to his works. Each one has his day in court. Each one is judged according to his works. Why is that? Because when you fail to trust Jesus Christ and his work on the cross, instead you trust your own works in order to obtain salvation. And it'll be proven at the great white throne judgment that your works cannot save you. Furthermore, the Bible makes it clear there are degrees of punishment in hell. Not that hell is hotter in some places than others, but there's some kind of torment by way of degrees that does occur in hell, and ultimately the lake of fire here, and thus this factors in to the equation. Verse 14, then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. Now why were death and Hades cast into the lake of fire? Because death is temporal, and Hades is a temporal place of punishment for the unsaved, and they are cast into the lake of fire because the lake of fire is the permanent place of eternal punishment for everyone who is unsaved, for everyone who has not put their trust in Christ alone. Verse 15, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, which, by the way, is called at the end of verse 14, the second death. And again, death always refers to separation. They experienced a physical death as they were already spiritually dead, and as a byproduct in the second death, they are cast forever alive to be separated from God forever and ever in the lake of fire. The ultimate place of God's condemnation and judgment. And so we see here in this passage that the works of the unsaved person will be an issue at the great white throne judgment. But go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But what about the believer? Well, the moment we put our faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven forever. All trespasses, past, present, and future. And yet, God will evaluate our post-salvation life and works in order to determine whether or not we receive a reward or not. And we are going to concentrate on that subject next Sunday during this class, on the relationship of salvation to rewards. So we'll clarify many things next Sunday regarding that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see in verse 8 that Paul was absolutely assured, as you should be, if you have trusted in Christ, he was absolutely assured of where he was going to spend eternity. We are confident, yes, well pleased rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That is the birthright, and that is the assurance that every believer is to have. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the gift of salvation has become yours, and you can know beyond the shadow of a doubt, absent from the body means present with the Lord. Now, while that was certain, what was not certain at this point in his life was whether or not he would receive a reward or not. And so we read in verse 9 these words. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all. Now, who's we in the context? The same we is verse 8. Those who are going to be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The bema seat, as it's called sometimes from the Greek word. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, there was athletic games in Corinth, this Manian Games, that are very similar to what our Olympic Games are like today. And in doing so, there was this judgment seat, this bema seat, where they would evaluate, oh, that person violated the rules, he's out. That person came in first, he gets a medal. And in the same way, one day, as believers, we will stand before the Lord. The issue will not be, will we go to heaven or not? This is only for believers who have eternal life. The issue will be whether we receive a reward or not, based on how we lived our lives after we were saved. And verse 10 says that we may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And the word good means worthwhile, and the word bad means worthless. So that's what will be evaluated. And so the works of a saved person will be an issue at the judgment seat of Christ. Salvation by grace through faith in Christ, apart from good works, in no way diminishes the importance of good works in the life of the believer. It just puts it in its proper place. Now, having sought to clear up the confusion people have regarding the proper place of good works, let's spend the remaining minutes of our time fine-tuning our thinking regarding this issue. And to clear up any confusion that may still linger in your thinking, let's answer three important questions regarding good works. Number one, what is considered by God a good work? Number two, how do they differ from what the unsaved or a legalist does? And number three, what are some examples of good works done by believers? Now, as we think of a correct answer to our first question, what is considered by God a good work? I believe a working biblical definition of good works would go something like this. A good work is an activity done by one of God's people for God's sake, in God's will, and through God's power. A good work is an activity done by one of God's people for God's sake, in God's will, and through God's power. Now, this definition is a composite or summarization of several concepts which we we'll consider in detail in our second question. But let me simply say that there are primarily two Greek words translated good, thinking of good works, in our English Bibles. Sometimes they are used almost interchangeably, though they do seem in some contexts to be different. There is the Greek word agathos. It's used some 107 times in the New Testament, and it means good in the sense of beneficial. or useful. And then there is the Greek word kalos. It refers to something that is intrinsically good. Or noble, or honorable. Whether it's used that way or not. It's used of good ground, good fruit, good wine, good shepherd. And how God's law is good. Intrinsically good. And so a good work is an activity done by one of God's people for God's sake, in God's will, and through God's power. Now, how do good works differ from what the unsaved or legalist does for how what should transpire in the believer's life? Well, let me simply state that externally, at times they may not appear to be different at all. Both include an activity done. Both may do the same activity. Read the Bible, go to church, get baptized, help someone physically. It may externally look the same. So what's the difference? Now listen, for this is crucial to understand. The difference is all internally. As the divine good produced in the life of the believer, in contrast to the human good produced through the unsaved, are greatly different in at least four ways. First of all, it's different regarding the person involved. In the one case, the person's unsaved, not wired for sound. The other case, the person is saved. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now secondly, it's regarding the reason or motive. The reason or motive. Now when it comes to the unsaved, why do they do good works? Well, in some cases they do it to merit God's favor. Or they do it for self-glory. Or to be seen of men. But in the life of the believer, when divine good is produced, it is because of salvation and it's for God's sake or glory. That is how it's to be done. So the motive is different. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you would turn there for a quick moment, we read in verse 7. Well, we'll start in verse 5. Bondservants, chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Notice, you do it to Christ. You do it for Him. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So notice the motive behind it is different. You're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it because you believe that's what the Lord wants you to do. You're doing it for His sake. And you're doing it for His glory. Now a third way in which they are different, thinking of the works of the unsaved or the legalist and the saved, is regarding the standard that they use to determine good works. In the case of the unsaved, the standard usually is human opinion. Many nice things that are worthless. Where in the case of the believer, it is to be one of God's will. Good works according to the standard of God's will. That's why all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. Because where are you going to find the will of God apart from the Word of God? We need a standard to determine what is good, to know what good works are to be. And that standard doesn't come from human opinion. That standard comes from God's will. And it's important to recognize that, because the world has a lot of things out there for you to do that are just human opinion. And God has some things in His will for you to do that are clearly His will. Now, a fourth way in which they differ is not only the person doing it and the reason or motive and the standard, but the fourth one is the power source between the two. When it comes to the unsaved or even the legalist, it's produced through the flesh. Human wisdom, human power, human achievement. And Paul had to even understand as a believer in Romans 7:18 that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Where in the life of the believer, our good works are to be produced by the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, while it's handy, go to your right to the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 28 and 29. We read, Him, Jesus Christ, we literally keep on preaching. By warning every man and by teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, to this end I also labor. Now labor involved a lot of strenuous activity and work. But notice, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily. You know, it reminds me of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I am what I am by the grace of God. But I labored more abundantly than all the other apostles, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. So he's underscoring again, power source. So in these four ways, the works of the believer are to be different than the works of an unbeliever. And so a good work is an activity done by one of God's people for God's sake, in God's will, and through God's power. And we've just seen four differences between the works of an unbeliever from what should be the works of a believer. Though we know that a believer can still try to do it out of the flesh, can still do it according to human opinion, can do it for the wrong reasons as well, because we have a sin nature. But we now, by the grace of God, have the potential for it to be different. Now that leads us to our last question. What are some examples of good works in the Scriptures? And I want to show you some as time permits. The first is found in Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. In Mark chapter 14, we pick up the account in verse 3. And the Lord Jesus Christ, being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. But Jesus said, Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done, now notice this, a good work for me. So notice, Jesus calls it a good work, and notice the reason why. It was for the Lord. Now, by the way, was Mary a believer? Yes, she was, prior to this case. Verse 7. For you have the poor with you always, And whenever you wish, you may do good to them. But me, you do not always have. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. And so Jesus Christ here considered the giving of this ointment for him out of a thankful heart as a good work. And you know, when we give of ourselves, and we give of what we have to the Lord out of gratefulness for His grace, God considers that also a good work. Now go with me to Acts chapter 9. As we move from Mary of Bethany to Tabitha, the disciple. Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, we pick it up in verse 36. At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. Notice, the Bible says that she was full of what? Good works and charitable deeds. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. And then Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out of the room and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Oh, that must have just been amazing, huh? Amazing. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Now notice that Tabitha or Dorcas was full of good works in ministering to the physical needs of those in real need. And the Bible describes that here as good works and charitable deeds. So we've seen Mary of Bethany, Tabitha, the disciple. Now let's look at Barnabas. We have to include at least the man in this to prove that some men do good deeds. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking, the Greek-cultured Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. The news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. When he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So notice it's mentioned here that Barnabas was a good man. And he was full of the Holy Spirit. Now with that thought in mind, look at Acts 13, verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers. Verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the what? The work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. From there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. And they also had John as their assistant. So we see here that they were involved in a good work, which the Holy Spirit separated them to. And what was that work? It was the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the gospel. Now go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Getting your money's worth today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, if you know what 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are about grace giving, you would understand why we would read in chapter 9 and verse 6 these words. But this I say, who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And in the context, that good work includes what? Grace giving. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. You know, one of the reasons why you are to work with your hands, you are to be employed, and you are to do good works, is found in Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has a need. So when you work by way of your place of employment, it's not merely to meet your needs, but you are to work so that you will be in a position by which you could help others who also have a need. Now one last passage, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And I want you to know, when you are involved in living by faith, and that overflows into activity done by one of God's people for God's sake and God's will and through God's power, that God is taking note of that. In Hebrews 6, we end in verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor, but notice the connection of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God's taking note of all of that, because there is a proper place for good works in the life of the believer. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this study of the relationship of good works to salvation. The Bible makes it very clear we're not saved by our works, but we're saved and have become a new creation in Christ for the purpose of good works, to be zealous for good works, to abound in good works, to have works that are beneficial and profitable to others, and that which is done to bring honor and glory to you, that which would allow us to even have a credible platform to preach the gospel from, and that which would truly minister to other people in time of need. And so, Father, give us understanding in these matters, and may this be true in our life, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well.